You are listening to the sermon stream of the Mulvane Church of Christ in Mulvane, Kansas. Subscribe in your favorite podcatching app or find and listen to any sermon online at mulvanechurch.com/sermons. Morning. Good to see you all today. We're going to be speaking about the incident in several of the Gospels where Jesus walked on the water. What we're going to find is that's actually not the most remarkable thing that happened, such as the life of Jesus. If we think about where this occurs right after the feeding of the 5,000. So John 6, verse 13, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and said, "So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over from those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign that he had performed, they said, 'This is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world.' Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." So he feeds the 5,000, and then they decide, let's make him the king. Actually, what was it that Satan was offering this morning in our first sermon? What was Satan offering to do with Jesus? Make him a king in that way of the world, give him all these kingdoms of the earth. It's actually kind of scary how often the desires of Satan and ill-informed disciples coincide. And this is one of those occasions. So Jesus said, "Nope, disciples, you guys are going home. You're leaving. And I'm going to go to the mountain to pray." That does a couple of things, I think, that are beneficial. One, it gets the apostles away from this bad talk. It gets the apostles away from these bad ideas. Because at times, are they not influenced by the bad ideas of people around them? Also, I think it kind of puts a damper on the crowd. Because whoever made a big thing, whoever made a big move without his people present? So if Jesus is here and his people are there, everybody knows he's not fixing to do something, right? And so he's tempering their enthusiasm of the crowd, getting the disciples out of there, using this as an opportunity to pray, and the idea that we're going to make him a king on earth, we're going to try and put a stop to that. You can see the appeal of what that would be. If Jesus leads your army, you ever going to have any supply issues? What was it the general once said? He said, an army marches on his stomach. Well, what if your leader could just feed them all the time? You could be in the field forever. What if anybody came against you? Oh, boulders from the sky, flames of arrow, lightning bolts. Yeah, you couldn't beat this guy if he wanted to set up an army like that. Anyway, these people got all excited after the feeding of the 5,000, and he sends them home. And without Jesus, how often does this occur, both literally and metaphorically? They struggle without Jesus. So Mark 6, we can read verse 45 and 6. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side of to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he went to the mountain to pray." So he put them in the boat and said, go. Or back in John 6. "Now when evening had come, the disciples went down to the sea." And so they go just at dusk. We're going to find them out there in the fourth watch, the watch before dawn. They aren't going to get very far without Jesus. It says, "When it always became dark and Jesus had not yet come, the sea began to be stirred because of a strong wind was blowing. And when therefore they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, which is only about halfway across the lake." Now, the 3 or 4 miles is important in the story for a couple of things. Where does this story occur? Out in the middle of the lake. It's halfway from one shore to the other. So 3 or 4 miles out. Okay, here it is. "They behold Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing near to the boat, they became frightened." So they are struggling to get home. They know they're still a long way from home, but they're still a long way from that other shore. And in the night, we read from John, in the fourth watch, they've been out on the 5 hours at least, maybe 7. 5 to 7 hours after they leave, 3 or 4 miles out, here came Jesus walking by. And they are frightened. Again, from Mark, we read about that. When it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea. Again, it's literally about halfway across. Mark 6:47. And he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night. So there's how we know they've been out there at least 5 or 6, 7 hours. He came to them walking on the sea. And in the most incredible statement of the whole thing, verse 48, and he intended to pass them by. After all, what is the normal protocol for passing a boat when walking by? Do you go starboard or port? Are you supposed to light a lamp? Are you supposed to let them know you're there? Are you supposed to wave? What is the normal protocol for passing by? He just comes walking by, and he's passing by. And this is, it says, when they became frightened, verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost. Okay, that's a reasonable explanation. The reasonable explanation is it's a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. Okay, these guys are experiencing the ways of boats and boating, right? Are they frightened of being out there all night? They've been out there all night. This trip is taking 3-4 times longer than it should. Are they frightened to be out there rowing all night, straining at the oars for hours trying to get home? No. That's happened before, right? Now, put me on a boat out there all night on choppy seas where the fishermen can't get me home and can't make any progress. I would be frightened just with that, right? But these are fisher guys. These are boat guys. They know what's normal. They know what's not. This is normal. We can handle that. We will eventually get home. We'll be tired and ragged, but we will get home. But Jesus comes walking by, and this is so frightening to them. There are so many times when Jesus appears otherworldly in the Gospels. That Jesus is doing things and thinking things and concerned about things that nobody else is. That he is on a, well, literally different plane of existence. And here is one of the ones that is the most otherworldly. To me, this one of the Transfiguration. In the Transfiguration, what's so otherworldly and unusual about Jesus is how different he is, because he shines like the sun on the side of a mountain. Here, what's so unusual about Jesus is in this situation, he just calmly comes walking up and going to be walking by as you do. Well, no, as you don't, as nobody has ever done. And just the calmness, the normalness of that, it is just shocking. And to those who've never seen that before, it is scary beyond belief. Now, we don't normally take Jesus walking up as real scary, right? Because after all, what have we known from the time before we knew it. What have we learned from Bible class as little as kids? That Jesus walks on water, right? That's a vacation Bible school favorite. It's a Bible school teacher's favorite. It's a favorite in Bible classes because it is such a wonderful and enlightening story about Jesus. And we've known this story from childhood, but for those who experienced it firsthand, this is one of the most frightening things they have ever seen. And so he says to them immediately, verse 50, he speaks to them immediately. It's not often that Jesus is moved to immediate action. I need to help these guys right now. Immediately he says to them, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. And so his first instinct, his first thought of this is to help the other people who are scared by this. Now it's interesting that, again, and he chastises them through this whole thing, through their lack of faith. What had he just done that afternoon before? Fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. Compared to that, what is walking on the water? Well, it's pretty much the same, right? It's the same thing. Because, you know, I got to tell you, I can do one of those just as well as I can do the other. Which is, of course, absolutely not. But he could do one of those just as well as the other, with the same power and by the same power. And it's interesting. It almost seems as if Peter doesn't quite believe that. Because what is it that Peter says? He said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Lord, if it's you. First, who else would it be? Is there any other option? Do you know anybody else this could possibly be? I don't know. I don't know any other option this could possibly be. But he does make that challenge. And this is where I got to thinking about the challenges that we started talking about this morning, the challenges that were made to Jesus continually through the scriptures. And this morning we saw where the enemy's challenged. Next week, as I said, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how the friends challenge. And this was the first one I thought of. It's not the only one, but it's one where friends challenge Jesus. Now, I don't gather that's probably the best thing you could say right there. The only problem is, with 2,000 years of hindsight, I don't know that anybody's come up with anything better. What else would you say? And I've thought about this from the time of a child, which has got to be at least 20, 25 years ago. But I haven't come up with a better thing to say than this either. I think probably the best thing to say is what the other 11 did, which is what? Not say anything. That's probably and often the best thing to do. I will learn that one day, I hope. But Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus accepts the challenge. Jesus answers the challenge in an approving fashion. And what does he do? He gives the command. The command is, in verse 29, he said, come. So there's your command. The command is, walk on water over here to me. Come to me on the water. And here to me is the most amazing thing. This, again, by time and distance, we're amazed by different things than maybe these were at first. Here's what's the most amazing thing here in this story to me. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. I find this even more amazing and incredible than Jesus walking on the water, because by the time you get to the end of the Gospels, what can Jesus not do? I think by the time we get to the end of the Gospels, we are fully prepared for a person who can raise himself from the dead, because that's where the Gospel leads to, right? We are prepared for that, and we believe that every one of us has confessed that fact, right? Did we not? When we got baptized, that he is our Lord and he is our Savior, as Peter would, you know, later tell, let all of Israel know for certain, know assuredly, he's the Lord and the Christ, and he's been raised from the dead. And what do we all say? Amen, we believe that. So for Jesus to walk on the water, we got that. But what do I know about Peter? Am I struck through the Gospels about Peter's ability? I'm struck continually through the Gospels about Peter's inabilities. Peter is known for his mistakes. Peter is known for his sins. Peter is known for his inability to stop putting his foot in his mouth. Peter is known for his commonness, his frailty. He's known for his like-me-ness, right? We sometimes say about somebody we're completely enamored with, we sometimes say about that person, they hung the moon, right? We use that as a figure of speech. Although with Jesus, he literally hung the moon, right? He literally did hang the moon. But whoever said that about Peter? He hung the moon. Or Peter can walk on water. Nobody would ever believe that. That's not possible. That's not doable. Peter's a guy like me, but he's walking on the water. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. Why? Well, obviously because Jesus told him to. Jesus empowers the people that he commands to follow his commands, right? Has Jesus ever given a command to people that they are not empowered with by his grace, by his instruction, by his blessing, by his protection, by his providence, by every power that he has? Is there ever anything he's told us to do we can't do? No, there's not. And not even if he had told us to walk on water. Jesus has a long history of telling people to do things which they in themselves have no capacity to do. If you don't believe that, go to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, 6 times we're told to walk. Walk in various ways. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I got to tell you, of myself, by myself, I have no more capacity to walk in the good works of God than I have to walk on water. I just, I'm not going to be able to do that. History has shown I have no ability to do that. I have no capacity. And without the teaching of Jesus, I'd really a lot of times have no interest. But because he's told me to and directed me to, guided me to, he's empowered me to, I can walk in the good works that he prepared beforehand, that I do that. Go to chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, y'all have known me for a while. You don't have to answer by raising hands, just it's a thought exercise. But of what you know about me, do you think of myself and by myself, without the command, the teaching, the guidance, the provision of God, that I would have any capacity whatsoever to walk in humility and gentleness, patience, forbearance, love? Do you think I could do that without his empowering me to, without his guiding me to, without his... If I were commanded to do that by God, how close would I be to any of that on my own? I don't think I'd be any closer than Peter would have been to walking on the water. And if I could do that, well, how about chapter 4 a little bit later in verse 17? This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. So don't walk like you used to. Walk like now God would have you to. In the futility of their mind, futility of mind, that never strikes me. Don't answer that. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's within them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, you have heard from him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on a new self in which the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. It goes on from there. And there's even more, but we'll summarize by going down to chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved you. Okay, that list of things in Ephesians 4 and into Ephesians 5. The things of the flesh and the things you did outside of Christ and the things now you're called to do, without the love, direction, guidance, blessing, command, instruction of Christ, which of those would I constantly walk in? Well, I know which I do because I know what I did. And every time I don't think about Christ, I know which one I do again, right? And so Peter's walk out on the water is because why? He said to Christ, if you're the Christ, tell me to come. And Christ said, come. If Christ doesn't say come, where does Peter go? Right to the bottom. Without Christ, where do we go? Look at the world around. And so Peter walks because Christ commanded. And he empowers him to walk in this way. Just as he asks us to walk in him, to walk as imitators of God, to walk in love as Christ loved us, knowing Ephesians 5:8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. See, I'm still trying to learn what's pleasing even as I do this, right? I'm doing this walk, and as I'm walking, I'm trying to learn what it's more about. You don't have to understand everything and get it all right to start the walk, do you? Did Peter's walking on the water depend upon him knowing how it all worked? No, he fixed his eyes on Jesus and he followed the command and instruction of Jesus. Follow the command and instruction of Jesus and walk where he tells you to walk. And you go, I can't do that. Yes, you can if you do it his way. What if you're like Peter? And this should say verse 30 right there. Go to the next verse. Go down to verse 30. I know that says 29, but go to verse 30. Look what happened to Peter. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. He began to be afraid because why? He was walking, but then he started noticing the wind and the waves. He's looking around and seeing where he's at. He's realizing, I cannot do this. When we start trying to walk in love, walk in light, walk like Christ, does it ever get frightening? And do we ever say, I can't do that? That's too much. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability to do that. Put other people first all the time. Love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put others above myself and put their interests first. I can't do that. Not by yourself, you can't. By his instruction, his command, by his guiding and protecting and provisioning you, you can do it. But Peter was just fine when he looked at Jesus, right? When he looked toward Jesus, he was fine. When he thought about the wind, when he thought about the waves, when he thought about all the problem around, and he said to himself, I don't have the ability, that's when the fear set in, and that's when he thought, I can't do it. And so he couldn't. There's a lesson for us to learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, even, as much as he trusted in God, he was taught a hard lesson through difficult, difficult circumstance. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, in our affliction, or of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And here's what we're reading this for. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Apostle Paul said, we had a situation that was so bad, the only thing we could possibly try to do is trust in God that we'd get through it. And guess what? We got through it. He said the purpose of this difficult exercise was to get us to realize that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. If God will raise the dead, how much power does he have to help you? Or in this story, if Jesus can walk on the water, how much can he help you? And so, again, we learn not to trust in ourselves. That's the very words of that text, that we not trust in ourselves. When Peter realized, because he's out there on the water, and he sees the wind, and he becomes afraid that he's sinking, he realizes, I can't do this. If we try our Christian walk, if we try our walk in Christ to do those things that are expected of us and taught and commanded of us, and we just look around and realize how it is we can't do it, we will begin to fear and sink ourselves. But what was it the Hebrew writer said? He said, fix your eyes on Jesus. There's a different metaphor. It's a race. Not a walk, but a race. But the same idea. Hebrews 12 verse 1, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, so other people have done this walk of faith before too, or race of faith, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can run the race. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can walk on the water if he says to do that. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can walk in light. You can walk in truth. You can walk in the way you learned in Christ. But if you don't do that and look around and notice all the reasons why you can't do that, you will be like Peter, afraid and soon floundering and soon sinking. And Peter does the exact thing that we all would do in this situation. We would scramble back for the boat and say, brother, throw me an oar. No, he doesn't say that. What does Peter do? And this is the faith of Peter. This is the trust of Peter. He calls out to Jesus again. He doesn't try to scramble back to the boat. He tries to go farther to Jesus. Seeing the wind, he became afraid again. Verse 30, began to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. The Lord, of course, obviously said, nope, you had your chance. The Lord didn't say, nope, you only get one chance to do that. He didn't say, nope, serves you right for doubting me. Take your eyes off me, see what happens. He doesn't do any of that. What does he say? He goes to him and he sticks his hand out. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. One thing a lot of people noted, Jesus is now close enough to reach him before he sinks. Either, because of this, there's two things that happened because Peter was walking from the boat to Jesus. Either he got most of the way to Jesus before the trouble set in. How many people do you know who have started the walk and then they get in trouble after they've made a lot of the walk? So either he gets most of the way to Jesus before the trouble gets in, or Jesus can get over there in a hurry. Both of those are very reasonable options in this case, so they may both be partly right. But when he asked for help, how quick is the help there? And so the help is there, and he goes to Jesus. He doesn't try to go back to the boat. When he confesses his need, the help was there immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand, and he took hold of him, even as he chastises him and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" There is going to be thought, and there's going to be time to consider what happened here. But he's rescued first, right? Because when you're drowning, there's not much time for thought. So Jesus takes him and chastises him and says, "We're going to think here." And we think about our walk and what happens to us when we start to be afraid and sink and doubt. We need to make that same confession. We need Jesus' help. Jesus, save us. Jesus, save me. We have this promise, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so he calls out to Jesus again. As we who have come to Jesus for cleansing and come to Jesus for forgiveness and come to Jesus to be his disciples, do we not need to call out to him over and over again? And so the next thing we note is Jesus takes Peter back to the boat, and they get in Matthew 14, 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." They're reminded of that. And again, this is now early the next morning, probably not long before dawn. But what had happened yesterday afternoon? He fed 5,000 people and they passed out all the bread, right? Did they bow down then and say, "You are certainly God's son"? No. But they do now. And when other people are helped, and when Jesus is helping many people, we sometimes, I think, don't recognize just how special this is. But what happens when Jesus helps me? And it's very personal. I'm in the boat, I'm struggling, or I was sinking in the water. But Jesus, it's the same power, right? It's the same power to help the multitudes as to walk on the water to them. But sometimes different works of God affect us differently. I think that may be why God does so many works, right? Because each one is helping somebody. Somebody's taking each one of these lessons to heart. I don't know which lesson I would take to heart. And there's probably some really obvious lessons I've missed. But it was really obvious to somebody else. Like, why didn't he see that? And then there's some that strike me. And like, why don't they see that? I don't know. Different things strike us differently. But they make a confession. But we find out they still haven't fully understood. Mark 6 tells us that directly. Mark 6, 51 and 2. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. The day that thing with the feeding the 5,000 happened, it says they didn't get any insight out of that. Sometimes I hear people say, "Yeah, I didn't get much out of that Bible class. I didn't get much out of those lessons. I didn't get much from that study." Well, maybe you didn't, but maybe you should have. And maybe you will later. Because how much does the incident of the loaves strike the men who write the Gospels? It's in, you know, this incident of walking on the water, it's in three of the four Gospels. It's one of those incidents where the synoptic Gospels, the three early Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all told this, or well, Matthew and Mark told the story, but Luke doesn't. But this story makes it into John's Gospel at length. It still impresses John. But the story of the feeding of the 5,000, that's in all four Gospels. Do you know how few things are in all four Gospels? It's like 11 or 12 events. There's only 11 or 12 events that make it into all four Gospels, but what's one of them? The feeding of the 5,000, because that makes an impression on all of them at that late date. At the day it happened, it says it didn't make a dent. this walking on the water, that made a dent. And so they worship Jesus with some better understanding now, right? But do they still have a full appreciation of Jesus? Are there days where we worship Jesus even when we haven't yet fully appreciated him? Do we ever fully appreciate him? Are there days we're late to the party? Are there times where there's so much we should have appreciated, but we didn't? But he accepts their worship. He receives them, troubled and frail as they are. And then, by the way, we get a fourth miracle in the night because we had Jesus walking out to them. We had Peter being allowed to walk on the water, and then we stopped the storm. We've had three miracles in the night. Hey, let's finish this off with a fourth. Why not? In John 16:20, it says this. He said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. I sometimes find the understatement of some of these gospel statements amazing. They were willing to receive him into the boat. Of course they were. But that emphasizes how frightened they had been a few minutes before. But they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was on the land to which they were going. Where was this boat when the story started? 3 or 4 miles off the other shore. How far was it across the lake? 8, 9 miles. They are literally in the middle of the lake when this thing starts. And not only does the storm stop, when they stop and worship Jesus, where does the boat end up? Home. And so they had struggled so mightily to get home. But when they recognize Jesus, when they follow Jesus, when they worship Jesus, where do they end up? Safely home. Isn't that the destination? Isn't that the hope? That we try to get safely home. How are we going to get there? With Jesus in the boat? Following the instructions and commands of Jesus? With some insight into who Jesus was? With appreciation of who Jesus was? And so I find this story of walking on the water, I find it amazing. But because we're so familiar with the great power of Jesus to walk on the water, again, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, what amazed us doesn't necessarily amaze them. And what they take for granted, I find amazing. But Jesus empowers us by his instructions, his help and provision to do the things we couldn't do ourselves. And if we tried by ourselves, we would sink. And he helps us through that to get safely home. With that then, we'll close our lesson this morning asking if you need to come to the invitation, if you need to come confess Christ or confess your sins to Christ, the one who empowers us to do the things he's instructed us, the one who gives us the hope and gives us the ability, the one who gives us the reason to do all these things. Like he walked on water and took these folks home, he can walk with us and in us, and he can take us safely home. If you need to come or come back to him, we offer the invitation as we stand and sing. Thank you for listening to this sermon from the Mulvane Church of Christ. Additional sermons and information available at mulvanechurch.com. Come see what a difference the Bible Way makes.